Again, for our time just to be together. Lord, Holy Spirit, you promised to lead us into all truth. So we just want to go ahead and thank you for that and just declare that that's true and real, and you will. And then you take the mystery out of the whole healing things and give us real insight into your heart and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the last of the sign gifts. We're going to talk about healings. I think that in the West, this is the hardest one to steward. And I don't mean by that it's any more difficult than the other. It's just it's our culture, it's our mindset. Let me see. A couple of things here. See, when we go to places like Brazil or Africa, we see a much greater percentage of people get healed. That would be true, though, for global ministry, Randy Clark's ministry and others. Even Heidi Baker, when she comes to the States, says she usually sees about 5% people she prays for get healed. So what is the deal with that? Because it's not like they're making up the people who get healed. We've been there. We've seen them. But a lot of it's got to do with cultural and environmental stuff. This is Mark chapter 6. So we know we're talking about the gift of healing, but the gifts of healings are where the whole healing stuff happens. So we're just going to talk about healing as a whole in general. This is Jesus is in Nazareth, his hometown. Verse 1, and he went from there and he came into his hometown of Mark 6. His disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And then they took offense with him, because they began to operate in their reason. Too many minds. Okay? And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his own relatives, and his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few people and they were healed. And he wondered at their unbelief. He didn't say that he wouldn't do but a few miracles or couldn't, but he says he couldn't. He was limited, restricted. And he was restricted by an atmospherical culture of reason and rationalization and unbelief. And we deal with that in the West every day. And it's something that can sometimes come across real loud, like there, but it can also just be very subtle. That's why I tell people that what I'm after personally is the place that I know about, where on a local level, congregationally, where you see a higher percentage of people getting healed, would be like Bethel in Reading. Another place back in the day was a vineyard. Especially the vineyard that Wimber had in Anaheim. And I remember one time hearing Wimber speak in Birmingham, and he had like a bad cold. And people had prayed for him, and he said, I really appreciate you praying for him. He said, but I know when I get home, I'm going to get healed. He said, because between 70 or 80% of the people that you prayed for there get healed. He said, it's just because we've created a culture of unbelief. There's a heightened level of expectation. And what they've done at Bethel, they've been so intentional that they've stewarded that whole thing that they may not control all that's going on outside those four walls, but within the walls of their property, their world, you do have some influence to create an atmosphere of faith. Let's see if I can figure out which one. And I always get this one mixed up, and I don't know why. Well, somebody can help me. It's the one when the guy who got prayed for, he saw people like trees walking, and then he had to get prayed for again. I keep thinking that's in Luke, I mean in Mark also, but yeah, no. Anybody? It is, it's Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I got it. Mark chapter 8. Gotcha. Verse 22 of Mark 8. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and entreated him to touch him. And having taken the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, that's a little tacky, you know. Why did Jesus spit in his eyes? Jesus prayed for other blind people and he didn't do that. One time he made mud. Sometimes he just prayed. The man in John 9, he just prayed. Why? Because Jesus only did those things he saw the Father doing. And in the end, you just do, you know what I'm saying? You participate in, he was in union with his Father, and he just did that. And he said, and he looked up and said, I see men, for I'm seeing them like trees walking about. And then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Now what's that all about? Bethsaida, there's another place in the Gospels where Jesus said, if the miracles that have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah like they've been done here, they would have repented. And so Bethsaida was a place, an environment where there was a lot of unbelief. And so this man, who his friends brought him, like why this is just my conclusions, that why did Jesus have to pray for this guy twice? Now, that encourages me, because sometimes I have to pray for somebody a number of times, but here's Christ who stewarded perfectly his union with the Father. I'm still growing and stewarding my union with Christ, but Jesus had to pray for this guy twice, and I believe it's because he lived in an environment of so much unbelief. I think he was in that kind of skeptical stuff. And that's why I think when Jesus said after he got healed, don't even go back through that town. Don't go back to that place of skepticism and reason and rationale. Avoid it. You with me? But here's... So I've had this time to think through all this, and yet I didn't think any of this between here and lunch. So I'm asking all you Bible scholars who are cheating by looking up it on your smartphone. That's right, I understand. The two stories in two different Gospels about Jesus' disciples plucking the grain on the Sabbath. I think one is one, Matthew 6. One is something 6 and one's another 12. Matthew 12 and the other is Luke 6. Which one? Luke? Okay. Luke 6. Okay. Yeah, don't confuse me. All right, this is Matthew 12, verse 22. Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him, and so that the dumb man spoke and he saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, this man cannot be the Son of God, can he? The Pharisees heard it, and they said, this man cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, then he shall then how shall his kingdom stand? Am I reading the right part? Well, Matthew 12. Which part are you looking for? The grain? Yep. Well, sorry, y'all. That was a good part, too, but we just did. Okay, sorry. Now we know. Bear with me. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you," and this is important, "that something greater here than the temple. But if you had not known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice." So Jesus was saying, God had compassion on David's army who ate the grain. My disciples are hungry. He cares more about people than all your legalistic stuff. So he desires compassion and not sacrifice. And you would not condemn the innocent, for the Lord, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Let me just speak, because this isn't a CC event. It's a CC church. We've got some CC people here. He's also Lord of the liturgy. He cares more about people. And so it's really okay. Now, I'm not some of your bishops, so, but sometimes he might interrupt the plan. The liturgy exists for the people, not the other way around. If it weren't good for the people, it wouldn't be. And so if God wants to do something that's better for the people in that moment, he thinks like that, all right? Now, the Luke 6 passage, which is sort of the same story, but says something a little bit different. I don't want to read the wrong parts again. Yep. Okay. So Luke 6, there's the same story. The grain, the Son of the Lord of the Sabbath. And in verse 6 it says, "And it came about on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, in order they might find reason to accuse him. And he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Arise, come forward.' And he arose and came forward. And Jesus said to him, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil or harm?' And then he said, 'To save a life or destroy it.' And after looking around at them all," it's an interesting scene, "he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was completely restored." Now, this is following the same story of the picking grains on the Sabbath. Now, what was the story about why it was okay for them to pick the grain on the Sabbath? Because God's a God of compassion, not sacrifice, not making sacrifice to getting all the little parts right. God's about people. Jesus was always picking fights on the Sabbath because he would irritate their religious nonsense. All right? So compassion, not sacrifice. So when he gets here, he asks him this question. He said, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or destroy it?" And then the man got healed. So let me just throw this out there to you to chew on. Is Jesus saying, because it's about compassion, God has a pat compassion. Almost many of the miracles Jesus performed, would say, and filled with compassion, moved with compassion. Okay? Jesus is saying in this verse, if you have the capacity, and I do have the capacity, Jesus is saying, to heal this man's hand, and you don't do it, you're participating in harm and the destruction of this man's life. For me to have the ability to heal this guy's hand and not do it because it's the Sabbath is to cooperate with destruction and harm, is to hurt this person. All righty? Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do even greater. He's given us his name. Now, what does it mean to do something in Jesus' name? There have been more books. It's so complicated. You make it so difficult to figure out what does it mean. It's not very complicated. In Jesus' name, in Acts chapter 3, the man at the gate beautiful, and he was healed. He was healed. They said, silver and gold have we none, remember? But the name of Jesus, rise and walk. That's in verse 6 of chapter 3. And so everybody's getting pumped up. And they kind of want to honor, bow down to Peter and John. And they say in verse 12, but when Peter saw this, how they were wanting to worship them, here he applauded the peoples. And he said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or our spirituality, this man was made to walk? And he said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus by healing this man. But he goes on and on. And he says in verse 16, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of all. What? Hear that verse again. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man. The name of Jesus has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith that comes through Jesus. So when I exercise Jesus' name, there's faith coming from Jesus? What? Alrighty. Now I think this is really cool. In Acts chapter 9, this is about Peter. In verse 33 of Acts 9, it says, and there they found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, he didn't say, in Jesus' name be healed. But he did say that. He said the same thing. He said what that means. He said what doing something in Jesus' name means. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. And I'll take up your bed. And immediately he arose. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. What? That's a good church growth strategy. That should be in our church growth seminars. Somebody paralyzed, getting up and walking. A bunch of people are going to want to come. That is the paradigm in the book of Acts. I'm all for church growth principles, but I'm not for them if you leave out the most important principle, the miraculous lifestyle that Jesus Christ lives through his body. So what am I saying about the name of Jesus? This whole thing is that, and like Jesus said to that guy, he said, if I don't heal this guy, and I can, I'm participating in harm, in evil. And I'm cooperating in his continual destruction. I can do something about this, and if I don't, that's evil. You and I can do something about it because we have the name of Jesus. You're in union with Christ. And when you use the name of Jesus, all you're saying is, I'm in union with Christ and Jesus Christ is healing you. In Jesus' name, be healed. In Jesus' name, I command. You're just simply invoking your relationship with Jesus. And that's why it says, and through the faith through him. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. To do something in the name of Jesus is simply to go, now I'm going to say something to you, and it's powerful, but if you get a half a click from this, it gets weird. And I say that because there's a little bit of something going on in Selma by some sweethearts who are going to grow up one day and apologize. That's what happens when you grew up. You're like, oh my God, I really hadn't said that or believed that. But you got to be accountable. You're in union with Christ. Christ lives his life through you. He doesn't live his life as you. You're not Jesus. It's this mystical thing. You're two, but you're one. You relate to each other as if you're two, but you live the Christian life as if you're one. And you live from that reality. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so, but when you hear people talk about using the name of Jesus, it's like the power of attorney. If you have the power of attorney, it's as if you're going and presenting this, I am that person. Well, I can say that when you use the name of Jesus and you're praying, when you're praying for healing, you're saying, I'm the body through which Jesus lives, and Jesus is saying to you, get healed. I'm invoking my union. I'm invoking him, his life. Peter said, Jesus Christ heals you, but Jesus Christ wasn't there. But Jesus Christ healed him. I thought, did Peter heal him? Well, I mean, yeah, but it was really Jesus Christ who healed him. Well, I thought you said it was Peter. Well, it was, but it was Jesus. Well, was it Jesus or was it Peter? Right. I'm crucified with Christ. Okay, I'm gone. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, I'm back. And this nonsense that says that you don't have an independent self once you get saved is nonsense, and it's heretical. Relationships is about two people who grow in intimacy, but you're one and you're two. It's just, you're, Jesus is both transcendent, he's other than you, and he's immanent. He's in union with you. That's the mystery of it all. That's why we need the body of Christ historically. What the church has said about things historically. It always scares me to death when some peckerwood goes out there and starts coming up with their own revelation. You can't have revelation apart from the historical church. You can't. Like, peckerwood is a bird, okay? I said that once years ago. Somebody said, what'd you say? I said, it's a bird. Red-headed peckerwood. It's a bird. So you looked at me like, oh my gosh, what did the bishop just say? I just invoked the name of a bird. But it's a southern way of saying somebody's being a goober, okay? Sorry. Jesus Christ healed Aeneas. But he healed Aeneas through Peter. On the basis of faith in his name. Faith in his name doesn't mean faith that I don't just represent him, I'm in union with him, and I carry him, and I steward his fullness. And when I say his name, I'm simply saying Jesus Christ is going after this. When I pray according to the Father's will in Jesus' name, it's as if Jesus is asking the Father. That's why he says four different times in the Upper Room Discourse, let this stoke you. Don't let it blow you away or bother you or worry you or make you try to explain it away. Four different times he said, everything or anything you ask in my name, it will be done for you. What? I used to read those verses and not like reading them because it made me feel terrible. So I had to come up with a theology to rationalize them away. That's what it says. Now, my problem is I don't always pray in his will. My problem is I need to grow in my experience and my union with him. I need to become more Christ-like, grow in sanctification. Was I set apart when I got saved? Yes. Am I sanctified in that sense? Yes. Do I get all the equipment? Yes. Am I complete? Yes. But I steward it and grow in it. This is a little extra for some of my Selma friends. Sorry, but I'm at the Babu stage in my life. Babus are grandfathers, and so grandfathers feel very protective. Have you been made complete in Christ? Yep. Do you grow in your completion in Christ? Absolutely. Does that mean you get more? Nope. It just means he gets more, and then you experience more. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Huh? Have been made complete and being made complete. You got it all, but you're not experiencing it all. So the more you grow, the more you experience it all. Been sanctified, being sanctified. Got it? Some of you, that means more than the rest of you, but there's a little social media theology school going on out there that's weird. So Babus have to rise up sometimes and go, no, it's hurting people. You're messing this thing up. So you are in union with Christ, and therefore you get to use his name, and therefore you and I can do something about it. Jesus said, the works that I've done, you shall do even greater. That's one of the places he goes down and says, anything you ask in my name, I'll do. And he talks about, because I've been in the Father, Father's been in me, and now I'm in you, and you're in me. He said, well, Bishop, that makes me feel terrible. Not me. God's full of kindness. He doesn't condemn you because we're not stewarding that well yet. But he's like going, this is what you go after. Go after it. Go after it. You with me? So this thing about healing, this is that because there is such atmospherical unbelief and resistance. We when you go to Africa, now Brazil, it's not so much true. Brazil, they're just very childlike. African, they're very childlike, and they got no backup plan. You understand? They don't have the money. In the West, if we get sick, the first thing we think of, I want to go to the best doctor I can. There's nothing wrong with that, but most of the time, it's our second, third, or tenth thought that I actually going to have to get healed, because if I don't, I'm in trouble. Now, go to doctors. I'm all for doctors. You with me? I'm not against it. Luke was a doctor. That's a very prophetic thing. That's part of Scripture, so I'm all for that. And but in the West, we're not desperate. Now, desperation is the soil for revival and for fullness of Christ, for Christ-likeness to be manifest on a personal level, but also a geographical level. And so the reality is that a lot of the stuff that's going on in our nation, let me just say something to you. What side are you on? This is extra too. Christians on Facebook, I don't ever write much on Facebook. I'll just post stuff that, like, my teachings, actually Karen kind of does. Or maybe I do, I don't know who does, but I like, it's like, oh my gosh. I don't know what side you're on in terms of the political thing. It's crazy out there. Be on the kingdom of God side. You with me? And all this nonsense is going on to squeeze this country and the church in this country to get desperate enough that we can begin to become childlike enough to steward the fullness of Christ. It's about revival. And revival usually happens under intense pressure, personally and corporately. So you know what I'm voting for? The church. I'm voting for revival. That's what I'm voting for. And if God has to raise up nut jobs on both sides to bring us to a place of pressure, then okay. And I kind of think that's kind of where we're at. at least they're act like nut jobs anyway. So let me give you the thing. I shared this last night. I probably didn't do a very good job of the like Kodak moment. Remember the old commercials, Kodak moments, perfect time to take a picture? When I had that word, it was a word of knowledge. It was also a word of wisdom. It was also a prophetic word. When DeAndra was sitting back there, and I said to her, DeAndra, I want you to step out and come up here. And then she was moving too fast. I said, no, slow down, because God's going to start ministering to you before you ever reach up here. But in the process of coming, God's going to meet you. And then she just got downloaded. Remember all the words God had for DeAndra? And here was the prophetic word. This is true about all the giftings, but particularly healing, I would think. Prophecy's the easiest. A lot of you have given words. You've never given words before. You say, yeah, but it was so simple. And? My little 7-year-old's words were pretty simple last night, but it was God. It's one of the reasons I was so excited about him being here. Because I wanted you to see, if a 7-year-old can give prophetic words, certainly you can. Matter of fact, it's easier for a 7-year-old. Because we've grown up. I'll read this to you. Those of you who've been around me not maybe get tired of hearing this, but I don't care. This is C.S. Lewis writing to his future stepson, who was reading his books. And because they're books, they're like Narnia books, the fantasy books. He said, when I was 10, I read fairy tales in secret and would have been ashamed if I had been found doing so, because this boy was 10 at the time. So now that I'm 50, I read them openly. When I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear of childishness and the desire to be so very grown up. That's one of my favorite things. In John, so I'm trying to build a culture of faith with you now. That's why I'm doing all this stuff. Telling you about the gifts, explaining the little details is not hard. We'll tell you stories. Got my gospels messed up. I'm close. It's the opposite end. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, you know that there are several times when Jesus is asked the question about being the greatest, and he never rebuked him. He answered the question and said, if you want to be great, it's okay to want to be great in the kingdom. That's not great, I mean famous in the eyes of men, but great in the eyes of God. Don't you want to be? Don't you want to steward as great as anointing as you're called to steward? Don't you want to be manifest as much Christ-likeness as you're supposed to in your situation? Don't you want to have as much influence as you uniquely are called to influence? I want to be great in the kingdom. Not great in the eyes of men, not great in the eyes of the world. I want to be great in the kingdom. And he called a child to himself and stood them in their midst. And this, the word there is little child. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children." Now he's talking to his disciples. So he's not talking about getting born again. The word converted just means change. Unless you change and become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom. Think of that word enter there for them, explore. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Whoever calls one of these little ones who are believing. Little ones are humble because they just believe anything. TC was telling me, she was asking Foster, "Did you have fun last night?" And you were like, "Oh yeah, that was so cool." Because you see, Foster, if you came to Rock Mass Thursday morning, Foster is up here in front of the altar doing the worm. He's not really caring. He didn't care if he looked stupid. He doesn't know that looks stupid. He's little. You understand? After church, sometimes the little ones are running around, they're rolling the floor and doing stuff. I don't know any adults who do that. Now, they couldn't probably physically, but they wouldn't if they could. Why? Because that's just not dignified. It would look stupid. I've known people who can't fall out in the spirit because they don't want to look stupid. Children don't care looking stupid. You know? I mean, they sit around and do stupid things to each other on purpose. They eat and it looks stupid. I mean, you have to grow up enough to really care what people think. Then you got to start changing again. So little children are humble enough, they just believe anything. And Jesus said, if you receive one of these children, then you've received me. And the reason Jesus said that, in his humanity, he's the most childlike person who ever lived. He's the most childlike person who ever lived. Not childish person, childlike person. He just lived in childlike faith. Let's do this one. This is one of Dan's favorite ones we've talked about in the last couple of years. Listen to this, Jesus' childlike faith. Is it John 6, Dan, or John 5? This is John 5, I think. Yeah. John 5, verse 19. The man who's been healed, who's been sick, was it for 38 years? And Jesus does it on the Sabbath, and they all get fired up because there are 39 laws, there are 39 Sabbath rules that they created that you don't do. And the 39th one is you can't pick up anything and carry it. Now, you may not remember the 16th rule, but every Jew would know the first one and the last one. And again, that's why Jesus got 39 stripes. You see? He bore all that nonsense. And so... In And Dave, you were here at the Joel thing when we talked about this scripture. So they finally catch up with Jesus, and they're rebuking him because of he healed on the Sabbath, and then he said he was the Father, God was his Father, and they got even madder at him about that. That's when he began to stop being popular. And Jesus said to them, he said, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered and said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. In other words, I'm just doing what he's doing. Don't blame me. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was calling God his own Father. Because they didn't think of God as Father. They didn't think of him as good and kind. He was about to be a perfectionist. Keep the rules. But Jesus said, God delights in compassion. Jesus therefore answered and was saying, he repeated this, the grammar here. He repeatedly said to them over and over again, my Father is working until now. He's saying to them, truly, truly. So listen, big deal. The Son can do nothing of himself. He said, it wasn't my idea to heal the guy on the Sabbath, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Now listen to what Jesus, listen to the childlike. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that they may marvel. You may marvel. Jesus was so childlike, he said, here's the deal. I only do what the Father's saying to do. Whatever the Father's doing, I do. Because we're in union. So whatever he's doing, I'm doing. How does he know what he's doing? He is in union, so he senses, he knows. And so he said, and here's the deal. He loves me so much, he always shows me what he's doing. You go, that's crazy. No, that's childlikeness. Childlikeness. Here was the key, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus, basically, as long as you stay in that place, as long as you stay in that, for Jesus says, as long as I stay in that place, I can't miss it. Because he always shows me what he's doing. And as long as I'm willing to do what he's doing, he loves me so much, he'll always show me. You know, and there's a place in John 8, it's kind of a cool place where Jesus said, the Father never leaves me alone. So he didn't in ministry stuff. But listen to John 15. Verse 9. Now Jesus said, the Father always shows me what he's doing because he loves me. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. What? Just as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Jesus was in union with the Father. We're in union with Jesus. Jesus said, the Father always shows me what he's doing because he loves me. Jesus said, I love you the same way the Father loved me. So childlikeness dares to believe he's showing me. And so the story of Deandra was, you got to step out and start moving forward. And if you'll do, you don't have to go very far in your obedience, and God will smack you, overload you with favor and outpouring. Did you hear what I just said to you? That's a prophetic word to all of us about old gifts thing, praying for healing thing. You got to step out and move in obedience. Move in obedience. And faith. It takes faith to move in obedience. Well, what if I'm afraid? So, step out, move forward, and you don't have to go very far. That's why the Lord told me to say, slow down, because I want you to give time for people. And before she got about right there, people started getting, she never had to come this far. Step out, start moving forward in obedience, and God will meet you and do supernatural things. That really is the principle of moving in the gifts and being in the gifts, stewarding the fullness of Christ. Period. You know? All right? The gifts of healings are that gifts of healings. There are many kinds of healings, thus the plural words. If I minister to somebody, if I give a prophetic word or word of knowledge to somebody, and it brings about emotional healing, that was the gifts of healing riding on top of a prophetic word. Because getting healed emotionally is a healing. People getting set free from demons, that's a healing. People getting healed in their bodies, that's a healing. I believe that even if a person speaks a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge into a broken relationship and there's a supernatural reconciliation, that's part of the gifts of healings. There are many kinds of brokenness that needs healing. Everybody can manifest healing gifts. That was Wimber's big thing. We all get to play. Now, everybody may not have the ministry of healing. And the reason that some people have the ministry of healing doesn't mean that they're the only ones who can walk in healing is because God will do that. Ministries, things like, one of the things God does with ministries of healings or ministries of others, he highlights certain gifts so that we don't ever try to get away from them, so that they're in our face. You with me? But we can't cop out and go, well, you know, so-and-so, Reinhard Bonnke, people rare, or Heidi Baker, or yada, yada. No. Everybody is called to steward the fullness of Christ. Jesus said, the works that I do, you should do even greater. You have the name of Jesus because you're in union with him. So you get to use his name as if you were him. Because he died on the cross as if he were you. And so you get to live the Christian life in his name as if you were him, though you're two, but you're one. It's a mystery. It's an amazing thing. And the Jesus' name, that's still. So here's again the thing. You and I can do something about it. And for us to be passive about praying for the sick, you say, well, what if they don't get healed? Well, they're certainly not going to get healed through you if you don't pray for them. If we don't pray for them, they're only going to get healed sovereignly. Why didn't God the Father just sovereignly heal all these people? And then put it like, then have an airplane fly across. First airplane ever, so that would freak everybody out. That got their attention with one of those things that go behind it. That's the Son of God. Why did he not do it that way? But then sovereignly heal all these people. Because Jesus didn't just come to die for us. He came to show us how to live. He came to show us what normal humans are supposed to look like. We're supposed to steward a supernatural life. We're called, created in his image according to his likeness. We should reveal the likeness of God. God is really good, and God is really powerful, and he's come to destroy the works of the devil. It says in that place in Romans chapter 8 that you are called to be like Christ, to be conformed to his image, that there might be many sons that are like him. Jesus created us a lot of 20s. Jesus was the first prototype of the new creation. You with me?